Morning. It's so good to be here. See some of you I recognize, many of you I don't. It's hard to believe that we came as a newly married couple a little more than 11 years ago to attend seminary, and then 8 years ago that we really left Escondido and moved to Louisville, Kentucky. We're there for 3.5 years, and then in the beginning of 2001 is when we left and went to Malaysia, and a real joy to be in Malaysia. We serve with the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention, and are excited to be able to work through a seminary that has been there for about 50 years and is growing and has programs in 3 different languages. And is really doing a great impact in Malaysia, and we're so thankful to be there and to be able to come back and to share a little bit about what we've experienced through the mission conference the last few days, and also to come and to preach with you this morning. We now have we left with no children. Marion was 6 months pregnant, and now we have 4. As Mark mentioned, our oldest Brandon is 7. And then Mariah is 5, Jaden is 3, and Cameron is 2. So we do have our hands full. We praise God for our children. This morning, I want to talk to you a little bit about a passage in 1 Timothy 2. So if you have your Bibles, I've entitled the message, Paul's Advice to Timothy, One Missionary to Another. 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 7. Paul's advice to Timothy, one missionary to another. Sometimes when we think about missions, when we think about the New Testament and what we find about missions, we think of the Apostle Paul, don't we? Being, I think, the greatest Christian missionary of all time, at least a pioneer, and we have his records and from Luke in the book of Acts, and we think about missions, we think about Timothy, or think about Paul, but what about Timothy? What's Timothy's role? And was Timothy a missionary? And I want to encourage you to think this morning about Timothy and his role in missions. Who was Timothy? Remember, he was born and raised in Lystra in Asia Minor, but then after being converted, he quickly joined Paul's missionary team. And on Paul's second missionary journey, we find Timothy with Paul. We know that Paul sent Timothy to places such as Corinth, Philippi, Thessalonica. And here he's in 2 Timothy, he's in Ephesus. We also find him, if it's the same Timothy, in prison in the book of Hebrews, a reference to Timothy being in prison. And so Paul, himself being in prison when he writes this last epistle that we have of Paul, he writes to encourage Timothy. He knows his time is short, and so he wants to make sure that the gospel message is not compromised in Ephesus, that Paul's missionary work is not in vain. And so he writes this letter to Timothy to encourage him so that the gospel will be passed on to others, uncompromised. And so as I read the text this morning, I want you to listen, pay attention to the commands that Paul gives Timothy. The advice, it's a little stronger, advice maybe isn't strong enough. But what he tells Timothy to do, let's listen to the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. And the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Let's pray together. Father, we do pray for understanding this morning. We pray that our ears would be attentive to your word, that we would receive it as your word, and that you would do a great work in us and among us. Father, we confess to you that we are weak and needy and unable, Lord, in our own strength and power to do what you've called us to do, to be who you've called us to be. And so, Lord, we cry out to you this morning. Speak to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The first command that Paul gives to Timothy there in verse 1, "You therefore, my son, be strong." That's a command, isn't it? Be strong. But notice it's not the entire command. We can't leave it at that, saying it's not Paul saying, "Timothy, be strong in your own power and your own strength. Just pull up yourself up by your bootstraps." No. Notice what he says, "Be strong in grace." When I first thought about this text, I thought, you know, how do those fit together? Be strong in grace. Sometimes we think of grace as being weakness and this sort of thing. I remember the movie The Karate Kid. Does anybody remember that one? Yeah, if I go like this, then you'll remember, right? That famous move. But I remember that there's this one scene where the trainer says to his young protege who he's trying to train up to beat the Karate Kid, he says, "Mercy is for the weak." Remember that? Mercy is for the weak. But here Paul says, no, be strong in grace. Be strong in grace. It's not a contradiction. It might be a paradox in God's wisdom, but the Bible is full of these sort of things. We read about a virgin conceiving a child, a king who's born in a manger. We believe in a crucified Messiah. Isn't this Messiah supposed to be one who's a conqueror, a crucified Messiah, who died that we might live? And we're told to become broken so God can make us whole. These sort of paradoxes we see in the Bible. And here Paul tells Timothy, to do the work that you're called to do, you're going to need to be strong in grace. To be strong in grace. And the grace that comes from the power that God provides. Not our own strength, but in His strength. And I just bring to you an illustration from a missionary, famous Southern Baptist missionary, name was Lottie Moon. And as I was thinking about Lottie Moon being a missionary, you'd think that she might be the most unlikely candidate. She was a small girl from Virginia. She was one of seven children. Her father died when she was 12. A lot of things going against her in the 1800s at that time. She suffered from depression, from discrimination. Surely she can't make a difference in missions. Surely she's not going to be used by God. But how is it that she went to China and made a huge impact there? How is it that she did that? And we look at her life and you study, you have to say, she must have been strong. But how was she strong? Well, she was strong in grace. You think of your own life. I can remember when I was in junior high. In seventh grade, I had to do this assignment. It was an assignment where we were supposed to choose a song, write out all the lyrics, and then give a presentation, a speech as to why we chose that particular song, and give that presentation up front in front of the class. And I was a little bit fearful of this going into it, and I was thinking, oh no. But being the good student that I was, I prepared this. I wrote out all the lyrics. I prepared the speech. Time was my turn to go up in front of the class and do the speech. And I was so terrified. I was so nervous, so fearful. I said to my friend, hey, because I knew he never did his homework. I said, hey, probably shouldn't have been my friend, but why don't you take my assignment and you go up in front of the class? And he did. And he read the assignment and he got the good grade and I got an F on that assignment. I think I'm scarred by that since then. You see, it's interesting now. Now what I do as a teacher, as a lecturer, as a trainer, I stand in front of people and I teach them. And I think, how is this possible? In the seventh grade, I couldn't even stand in front of the class. And it's only the grace that God provides, being strong in grace, not my own strength, but in the strength that God provides. And so I ask you this morning, in your lives, are you strong in grace? Do you view your life, do you think of your potential, what you can do for God, for the gospel, through your own strength or through what God can do through you? It's really difficult, isn't it? Because we become so fearful. We think about our limitations, our weaknesses. And so we often limit what God wants to do through us because we see things only through our own strength. We say, no, I couldn't possibly teach Sunday school. I've never done that before. Or we say, no, I could never lead a small group. You see, I'm an introvert, and I couldn't do that. Or we say, no, I can't be involved in evangelism. I checked, I did the test, it's not my gift. I'm hospitality. Or we say, no, I'd love to, but I just can't go on the mission trip. You see, I'm a picky eater. Spicy food doesn't sit too well. And so we say, basically we say, no, Lord, no, I'm viewing my life through what I can do and not what you can do through me. And so we limit the effectiveness we can be for the kingdom of God because we're viewing things through our own strength. But Paul tells Timothy, to do the work that you're called to do, you're going to need to be strong in grace. That comes through relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, what excuses do you have as we focus on missions this weekend? What excuses do you have for not being involved in missions? I hear a lot of them. I've used them. Sometimes we say, "Well, I'm too young to do that. I'm just not old enough." Well, Lottie Moon was 33 when she went to China. It's, for some of you, that may sound old, but there's others. Amy Carmichael, another woman missionary, when she was 25, she went to Japan and then later to India. We come up with these excuses. I'm too young. I couldn't possibly do that. And we limit ourselves. Or we say, I'm too old. I'm just about ready to retire. I've done my share. But I asked you this morning, when do we retire from serving the Lord? I say this now as I'm being young, but in John Piper's book, Let the Nations Be Glad, he says that senior citizen discounts are for getting one-way tickets to Africa to serve your life, finish well on the mission field. So you can say, like Paul, I finish well. Or sometimes another excuse, this is probably the most popular, we say, I'm with you, but I'm just not good in languages. Right? Some of you are like, yes, that's when I... And what do? We think back to when we were in high school as an unmotivated teenager, and we're thinking, I never did learn Spanish or German or French. I can barely count to 10. I might be able to conjugate one verb, but that's it. And you're thinking that it's just not my gift. But, when you're motivated and when you're strong in grace, God can use you when you're, especially if you're in that country and you have to get one place. Say you need to get home and you need to use that language. Well, you're going to be motivated, aren't you? And when you want to learn a language to take the gospel to another people, and to be able to share the gospel with them, that's a good motivation to learn. And with that kind of motivation, we can learn languages. And we struggle. It's true. It's difficult. I'm not going to lie to you and say that I had an easy time learning languages. I made my share of mistakes. We all do. I remember being in Indonesia. We spent 6 months in Indonesia doing language study before we went to Malaysia. The languages are virtually identical. And in Indonesia, you get more of the immersion factor, they call it, where you're forced to use the language because in Malaysia, there's a lot of English speakers. And so I remember I was using a motorcycle at the time. I needed to get a helmet. And I went to with my friend. I just had about maybe a month or so of language school. and I was pumped up. I was ready to try my language. And we go to this motorcycle shop, and the guy, he brings out a helmet, and I look at it, and I can tell it's just too big, right? And I say to him, trying to remember all the Indonesian words I had studied, what I said to him was this. I said, no, that won't work, Kasisi. I have a small coconut. And I meant to say head, you know. The word for coconut is kalapa, and the word for head is kapala. And you can see how that can be confused. And so I was like, oh, no, I didn't really say that. My friend's just cracking up laughing. And you feel like, you know, I had just gone to seminary. I just received a PhD. And now I'm trying to think, you know, you're trying to speak, and you just, it's really humbling. I remember Marion, if you permit me to use this illustration. Too late now, but one time we had some visitors over, and she wanted to turn the TV off, and so she went to the TV and said, she wanted to say, may I turn the TV off, but instead she said, may I die because you kill the TV, and so she was referring to herself, and so it didn't quite come out right. But probably my favorite example, it's not my favorite, it's my student's favorite, is I was teaching a seminary course in the Malay language. And it was on biblical interpretation. How do we interpret the Bible? And I was stressing that the different types of literature you interpret differently. You don't interpret poetry the same way you interpret the book of Acts, historical narrative. And so I was trying to explain to them, when the Bible says that you know, the trees of the forest clap their hands, that there's really, trees don't have hands. It's a figurative language to explain a truth of the Bible. And so I was explaining to them, in poetry, you have a different set of rules for interpreting the Bible. And so I wanted to give them an illustration. I said, if I say to my wife, in some sort of poetic, you know, lovey-dovey sort of language, if I said to her, your beauty shines like the stars, right? That's what I wanted to say. Well, her beauty, it doesn't really shine like the stars. If so, we would all be in trouble right now. But what I ended up saying was, I told them, if I say to my wife, your beauty shines like the animals, because the words are bintang and binatang. So they're very close, and the wrong word came out, and to this day, my students remind me of that. But you see, we come up with these excuses. Well, I'm too old and too young. I just can't learn the language, and I can't be involved in missions. But see, those excuses are viewing our lives through our own power and not what God can do through us. Paul says in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he says that in the context of having abundance and having little. Enduring suffering. I can endure that. I can go through that because my strength is in Christ. As we read earlier in 2 Corinthians 12, it says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. God enjoys taking the weak, those who maybe aren't the best gifted, aren't the most talented, aren't maybe the most likely. And he enjoys taking them and doing great things with them. So if this morning you feel weak in relation to missions or evangelism or whatever it might be, you're the perfect candidate for who God wants to use. He chooses the weak because when we do something and it happens, guess who gets the glory? God. Why was it that God used David to defeat Goliath? Who received the glory? Was it big, strong David? No, it was little David who defeated the giant. And God receives the glory. Why was it that God used Gideon's men? He whittled them down to 300. Why was it that was God's plan? Because when they defeated the army, they could only say, the Lord has given us the victory. The victory belongs to the Lord. And so when we are strong in grace, we glorify God because His strength is made perfect through us and uses us in our weakness. So first of all, we need to be strong in grace. That's the first thing Paul tells Timothy here. But the second thing is this, in verse 2. He says, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and here's the command, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And that was Timothy's role. He was to take what he had learned and to entrust it to faithful men who would be able to pass that on. Now, in the context here, I think Paul is referring to the faithful men, most likely refers to the elders of the church, primarily, at least initially, who would be the ones to do this. And so Timothy is to do that. He's to not just do the work. He's to take what he had learned and knew and to pass it on. And to me, that's really what missions is about. You see, there's different stages of doing missionary work, isn't there? There's the initial stage where the gospel first penetrates, and so there's evangelism, right? The gospel has to go to a new area, there's evangelism. And then when there's converts, then there's discipleship that takes place. And then eventually a church is planted. But the work isn't finished there, is it? If it was, then Timothy wouldn't have been in Ephesus. Paul had planted the church some 15 years earlier. Why is Timothy at Ephesus? He's there, I think, as a missionary to finish the work that Paul started, to train others who would be able to protect the gospel and pass it on. You see, it's not about simply going to a country and doing the work. It's about the end product must be we have to do training so that there are people there who can carry on the work and so that the gospel is not compromised. And I praise God that I'm able to be in Malaysia and to be involved with training nationals for them so that they can carry on the work, so that they can eventually become trainers of others. And so it's been so exciting to be in Malaysia and to start this new program in the Malay language, the national language, and to be able to we have about 50 students now enrolled in this program. It's a new, very new program. Just in 2004 was the first full year we kicked it off. And the students are so excited to be able now to get training in their language and to be feel equipped. And we're working on finding some individuals who seem more gifted and willing to become teachers of others so that when we're gone, the work will continue. And really, that's it's such a joy to be a part of that, because it's really the end product of the missionary endeavor, starting with evangelism, discipleship, but it must end with training. And you know, the students that we encounter in this program, they're so excited about this, to be able to come and to study. And you have to remember, these students mostly live in East Malaysia. They're from a tribal background. They're from their ancestors were mostly animists. A lot of the people are from a tribe called the Iban tribe, and they live in these long houses. And the word that they use is a longhouse. Very creative. So the whole village lives in one house, and imagine that, the whole church living under one house. Wouldn't that be fun? But there they are, and they divide it all up. But, you know, their ancestors used to put statues in front of these longhouses to ward off the evil spirits. But the gospel's penetrated, and now there's pastors, and we're working on getting some of those pastors trained to carry on the work of the gospel. And they, you know, they're so excited, and they work for so little. You know, I'm humbled by them so often. They get about $100 a month to take care of them and their family. Of course, the cost of living is lower, but they're not making much. We have the privilege of taking these courses that we offer, and there's 5 different locations throughout Malaysia, and we go there because they're already pastoring. We don't want them to come to the seminary for 2 years or 3 years or 4 years and leave their families and ministries behind. And so we take these courses to where they are, and twice a year they study for 2 weeks. And then once a year we all gather in one central location at the seminary's main campus. for a month of intensive study, and then they go back. And it's interesting because in Malaysia we have a lot of monkeys. Do any children here? Do you like monkeys? Raise your hand if you like monkeys. You like monkeys? I used to like monkeys until I lived in a tropical country. Monkeys are mean a lot of times. In the zoo, they're, you know, nice. I'm sure if you went to the wild animal park or whatever, oh, look at the little cute little monkey. They're very aggressive. And one time at the seminary is kind of on a hill, and there was a lower parking lot. And I parked down there, and I was walking up the hill, and I noticed there was a bunch of monkeys around me. I'm starting to wonder, you know, get a little worried. And there was about three monkeys. They're the more aggressive male monkeys. And, you know, they start showing their teeth. And it's sort of intimidating. It's sort of humbling, I guess, because, you know, here I am. I'm 5 feet, 11 inches. Should be able to take care of myself, right? A little monkey. What's he going to do? But these little monkeys, about as tall as my three-year-old, you know, they show their teeth, and there I go. I'm running. I'm just frightened. They're approaching you. You know, it's like you look at the monkey, they look at you. You look back at the monkey, they look at you. And then all of a sudden, you're like, I'm out of here. That monkey is going to attack me. And they tried to attack me, and I went running. But what's interesting is when the students from East Malaysia come, these tribal students, and they come to campus, the monkeys they're in the trees and stuff, and they see the students, and you know, the students look at the monkeys, and the monkeys look at the students, and they look back at the monkeys, and the monkeys look back at them. But you know what happens? Those monkeys take off running because they know that last year they ate their little cousin or their, you know, mother, or because each year they come and they kill and eat a monkey. And it's very, very interesting. They eat other things too, lizards and stuff like that. But you know, sometimes I, as a missionary who's pretty well educated, I guess, and you go and you think, oh, I have so much to offer, and you know, and I'm going to be the one who's teaching, and they're going to be the ones learning. But so often, isn't it just the opposite, where you're so humbled by somebody else who is just obedient to Christ, and they teach you. And so sometimes my students end up teaching me. I remember one time I had been in East Malaysia away from my family for 2 weeks, and I was teaching this intensive course, 4 hours a day, teaching in another language. So tiring. And I was just thinking, no, these students, they really owe me. And boy, I'm really doing a good job here, and such a commitment, and my commitment to Christ is, you know. And after I gave them the exam, I went up to one of my students. His name was Allo, and I said, Allo, I'm sure you just must have studied hard for my exam. And he laughed at me, put his arm around, says, oh, Dr. Ben, no. And I'm thinking to myself, left my family for 2 weeks. I come here. I'm teaching in another language. It's hard. Why aren't they studying, these students? Ah. And he said to me, he said, you know where we ate lunch yesterday? And I said, yeah, I remember that food court we went to. And he said, well, we've been doing evangelism there the last couple days. And we went back yesterday after we had lunch. And we were able to share the gospel with this family, and they received Christ. And we went to their home and shared with their extended family the gospel. And so when we came back, we didn't have enough time to study for as much time as we would like to study for the exam. And he wasn't worried about it. After I heard that, I was no longer worried about it either. I thought, in the light of eternity, what was more important, to put in 2-3 extra hours of studying for this exam, or to have shared the gospel and led this family to Christ? So it's so humbling. But that's what we do. We're strong. We have to be strong in grace if we're going to be able to take the message we know and to entrust it to others. And so I ask you this morning, what about you? Are you taking what you know? Are you strong in grace, and you're strengthened to the point where you're willing to step out and to tell others what you know? And we have to do this. We First of all, we do it with our children. We have to train our children. We want to teach them what we know. We want to teach them the ways of the Lord. And that's a high priority. That's a first priority that we need to do that. We're responsible as parents to do that. But we also need to be careful that we don't limit it there, that our family is not the end. We don't give 100% to our family and leave nothing for our neighbors and for our to be willing to spend time with them, to share the gospel with them, to reach out and to take that step of faith. And it's so important that we take what we know and we pass on to others. And that's why I praise God so much for Grace Bible Church and why I have such good memories of being here. It's because this church was willing and is willing to take the students at Westminster, even though most of them, like me, they go off and you hardly ever see them. Maybe they come back once every 8 years or something. But to put that effort in training and in trusting what they know to the younger generation is so important. And so I praise God for that, and I pray that that program would continue. And it's such a blessing, and maybe not directly for this church always, but for the kingdom. It makes a huge difference. So I hope you're excited about evangelism, about sharing your faith, about missions, about impacting others for Christ, about impacting the nations. But I still have one final point to make. And that is, and I hope you don't change your mind after this one, but that is, starting in verse 3, Paul says, Timothy, be ready to suffer. Be ready to suffer hardship. Look what he says in verse 3. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Paul encourages Timothy to be willing to suffer. You see, if you're gonna be, you need to be strong in grace, Timothy. And when you're strong in grace, you'll be able to entrust what you know to others. But when you do that, there's sometimes opposition. You need to be willing to suffer hardship. So Paul calls Timothy to join in his suffering. If you look earlier in chapter 1, verse 8, he says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel. Timothy, join with me in suffering. Well, he was suffering, right? He was in prison. And so Paul tells Timothy, join with me. Because Paul understood suffering was necessary to bring people into the kingdom of God. And that's what he says. If you look after the text we're looking at in chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul says, for this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. I endure it, Timothy, for those who will hear the gospel and respond. In that hope, Timothy, I can endure it. And I call you to join with me. And so Paul uses then in this text three examples. He talks about a soldier, how he suffers. How does he suffer? Well, he has to be willing to give up things of everyday life. He's focused and committed on something more important than pursuing his own goals. He has a higher calling, a greater purpose, but that often requires giving up certain things, doesn't it? Then he talks about an athlete. He has to compete according to the rules. And that means he has to train hard. No steroids allowed. You have to go the extra mile. But he knows precisely what the rules are, and to compete according to the rules, it's going to require suffering, it's going to require training and hard work. And the farmer. Farmers work hard. I just learned this again, actually for the first time, as we spent 1 month in Canada visiting Marion's family. They have a dairy farm. They farm also about 400 acres. It's the family farm. There's no extra outside help or anything like this. They do it all. Really the two of them, Marion's father and brother. But when I was there, they saw another person, so they said, great. So I was out there. The first thing was picking stones. Well, after you plow and do all these things, you plant, because it freezes and things, and the stones keep coming up. They like grow stones. I don't know, but you think after you pick them all, they would be gone, right? But no. If you've ever done this before, you know that every year you have to go pick stones. And so you spend all day picking stones, you know. Stones about like this. Sometimes they're bigger. It's hard work. And then it's a dairy farm, so you're milking cows. And that's hard. And then there's cleaning up and and doing hay, you know, lifting the hay bales and loading them up on the thing that puts them up in the barn and then stacking them up. But he says the farmer, he's got to suffer. He's got to work very hard. He knows it's not easy, but his hard work is going to pay off. That's the hope. And so oftentimes we're involved in ministry and missions and involves some sort of suffering. Sometimes it's extreme, sometimes it's minor. I praise God that most of our suffering has been relatively minor. You know, leaving America involves, I guess, some suffering. Missing family and friends, certain foods, like Mexican food you can't get in Malaysia. In-N-Out Burger was the first place I went when we touched down. I was like, take me to the In-N-Out Burger, double-double, animal style. Well, we left America. We were outside of the country for 1,368 consecutive days. That's a long time. It's almost 4 years. And we had two children while we were in Malaysia. Our third child, was almost 3 years old before his grandparents first laid eyes on him. And our others, we had two children while we were there. And so it's difficult. Sometimes you have to eat things that you don't want to eat. How many of you here have eaten pig ear? Yeah. Once? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. You eat it once. It's like, okay, I've eaten pig ear. I'll write a chart, that, you know, mark that one down. Jellyfish? Anybody? Somebody asked me, how was jellyfish? I was like, I don't know. I didn't taste a thing. It just kind of goes right down. Whoa. And it's in Malaysia and other countries in Southeast Asia. From those of you from the Philippines will know what I'm talking about. There's a fruit called the durian. The durian. Some people, I usually describe it as it's like a bowling ball with spikes. I mean, it's like a 12-pound bowling ball with spikes. And if this thing, it fell down from a tree and hit you on the head, you would be probably knocked unconscious and you would be in the hospital. I mean, either that or you'd be wearing a durian for a while, new style. But this fruit is so famous in Malaysia. It's beloved by the people there in Malaysia, Thailand, Philippines, Indonesia. They love it. It's called the king of the fruits. That's its name, its nickname. And but the smell, just the smell alone, is so strong that it's not allowed in most hotels and airplanes. You just can't take them in. And when you eat it, it's with you for 3 days. Like it comes up, you taste it. I'm not exaggerating. The first time I ate it, it came right. I was like, But I've had it now about three times. I'm working on developing a taste for it. It's not there yet. So some people describe it as a unique blend of sort of a onion, garlic, vanilla, banana sort of thing. Does that sound good? But this is the sort of thing you get. Other things, you know, happen. You lose conveniences like hospitals. One time, Brandon, our oldest son, was about four. He had trouble breathing, and we rushed him to the. In Indonesia is a city of about 4 million people. You think it's a pretty big city. We went to the best hospital we could and took him to the emergency room and. I was a little bit concerned when we walked. I knew something wasn't right when we walked in the emergency room and there were like stray cats walking around inside. I thought, I'm not a scientist, but there's something not right here. And then I was a little more concerned when the doctor came and told Brandon to open his mouth. And you all look with a flashlight, right? So we're pretty dull in there. It wasn't very bright. And doctors have a doctor flashlight, the silver, small, sleek one that they kind of whip out, you know, they're looking around. But I was a little concerned when he whipped out the green Eveready, the one you get free when you buy 2D batteries. You know what I'm talking about? That one? I was like, no, that's okay. But anyway, he looked at and got some medicine and we got the total bill was about $4. Now, I'm not talking about copay. Okay, that's it. That was the whole thing. Emergency room fee, medication, physician fee, everything, $4. Sometimes it's worse. We did experience a little bit of persecution after 9/11. There was some sentiment for Americans because, you know, these buildings fell down, you know, were bombed and people were killed, but the tide started to turn when America announced it was going to attack Afghanistan, and there were rumors of people who were going to come and chase out the Americans if they found them in any communities, and our neighbors were concerned for us, and at first they were saying, oh, no, this is not going to happen, and then they began to say, you need to be careful, and people from other organizations like MAF, SIL, they evacuated their missionaries out of the city, and you know, they told them to leave the area, and we decided to stay, but we kind of locked up in our house for a couple days because of the possibility of this. But you know, it's really minor compared to what some people have experienced, especially in the Philippines. There was a bombing in an airport a couple years ago, and one of the missionaries in our organization was killed. He was in the airport at the time. Or in Yemen, there was, I don't know if you remember, the terrorist attack at the hospital in Yemen. And the terrorists went in and killed Christian workers. Well, they were with the same organization that I'm with, and they were there to, as doctors and nurses, and to share the gospel. And they were killed for their faith. They suffered, endured hardship, the ultimate price. And but you know what? Even if we stay in America, we now know that there's no safe place. We need to be strong in grace, not fearful, but rely on the Lord for our strength. But notice here in the text, Paul doesn't just say it's going to require suffering. He also focuses on the reward. Notice the soldier. He says, the soldier's reward is being able to please the one who enlisted him. You know, that's a reward. He talks about the athlete. His reward is winning the prize, being crowned. The farmer, his reward is being able to enjoy the crops. You see, serving God, when we're strengthened by His grace, when we step out and willing to entrust what we know to others, and endure hardship, it also involves a reward, a great reward. Like soldiers, we have the privilege of pleasing our master. We have the privilege of serving our great God, not to earn any sort of favor, but out of joy. It's a joy to be overseas, to be used of God. It's not a burden. I sometimes tell people, yeah, you know, it's tough. I live on a tropical island, but you know, it's a pleasure. It's a joy to be able to take the gospel and to bring it to others, to please the one who called us to that task. Like athletes, we have the reward of receiving a crown, not a crown that will fade and perish, but an everlasting crown that will not fade. And like farmers, we get to enjoy the harvest, not the fruit, physical fruit, but seeing the harvest of believers from every nation and tribe and tongue, worshiping God in heaven. But notice, finally, you see, there's a final command. And with this, I'll close. It's in verse 7, he says, consider what I say to you. Consider what I say. That is, Timothy, meditate upon it. Ponder over it. Think about it. Pray about it in your life. You need to take this and to apply it to your life. The same thing goes for us. It's not the person sitting next to us, not our spouse. As I was thinking in between the break, I was convicted on, you know, what about me when I go back to Malaysia and I haven't spoken the language for 8 months? That's, you know, I need to be strong in grace and trust that God will bring that back to my memory. And so I was convicted by that. So we need to consider what Paul is saying to Timothy, what God's speaking to us this morning. And notice what he says, the Lord will give you understanding. See, we're to do the considering actively. We need to do that and trust that the Lord and the Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts, will convict us. I can only do so much to bring things to mind and expound the Word. And I pray that God will use that. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will take these things apply it to our hearts so that God would be glorified through our lives. And as we bring the gospel to others, and our neighbors, our children, or those in Spain, the Philippines, Israel, Malaysia, wherever it is, India, that He would receive the glory and that we would be used of Him in His strength, in trusting what we know to others and being willing for the sake of the gospel and to please our Master to suffer hardship. Let's pray together. Father, we just confess to You that we are not fit to do these things. We are not, in our own strength, able to step out in faith, Lord. We are sometimes full of fear. We're afraid of what people might think of us. Lord, we put limitations on ourselves. Lord, we ask that You would free us from that. We ask that we would not look at ourselves through our own power, but as those who delight in Your grace and who proclaim Your grace, that we would indeed live in that grace. Be motivated to step out in faith, to mentor others, to evangelize others, to disciple others. And when need be, Lord, we pray that we would remain faithful despite possible suffering or persecution. And in all things, Lord, we give You the glory for the work of Your Son, Jesus Christ, who has given us a mission and a commission to go and to make disciples of the nations. And so, Lord, we pray, we thank You for the promise that You'll be with us to the end. And in Christ's name we do pray. Amen.